Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you're listening today. We're going to talk about shame this hour. Maybe you've heard this saying, guilt says that you've done something wrong. Shame says that you are something wrong. Well, my guest today says that Jesus can untangle those lies in our heart and can restore us and move us from shame to a place of freedom. Aubrey Sampson joins me now. The title of her book is Overcomer, Breaking Down the Walls of Shame and Rebuilding Your Soul. And I told her before the show, I've been really thinking a lot about this issue of shame because I think it presents different on all of us, but I just think it's one of those modes the enemy uses to diminish us, to take us out, and sometimes we self-sabotage because we have shame in our hearts, and then we feel bad for feeling bad. You know how that goes? It's this perpetual cycle. Looking forward to talking with her about this today. So let me not waste another moment. Let me tell you about her. We'll get her on the show. Aubrey Sampson's an author, speaker, and a church planter. She lives and ministers in the Chicagoland area with her husband, Kevin. I have a husband named Kevin. She's also a mom to three young sons. I have three old sons. Isn't that amazing? Which is to say, she spends most of her days in her pajamas drinking entirely too much coffee. You can find her on the web at AubreySampson.com. Aubrey, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Susie. I'm so excited to be here.
I'm looking forward to talking about the content of your book. And from one boy mom to another, I already just love you.
I can't believe you have three old boys. That's
yes.
Great.
Yep, it's a physical job, but somebody's got to do it, right?
it's definitely a hard one. It's a good one, though.
It's a good one, definitely. So, Aubrey, we love to start out our conversations talking scripture. We just love the Word of God and live the promise. And I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just a verse you've been camping on and pondering these days that you can share with us.
You know, I do. My life verse is actually the verse that really the whole book Overcomer is based on. It's Psalm 34:5. Those who look to God are radiant. Their faces are never covered in shame. Mm. And I just love that image that when we look to God, He transforms our shame into radiance, into something beautiful instead of the toxic thing that it is.
Mm. Beautiful. Isn't that amazing what God does? I don't think we even get the depths of it until we go after the healing that is ours. And well, this is an extremely personal story, so only share what you feel like sharing. But in the book, you talk about how your journey with shame started in middle school when a group of cool boys introduced you to a certain game on the bus. If you share as much as you feel comfortable with, Aubrey, but talk about how shame entered your heart during that time.
Sure. The book Overcomer begins with a story. I was in seventh grade. And, you know, I think even if this wasn't your story, a lot of men and women can relate to this. Mm-hmm. I rode the bus when I was in middle school, and I didn't like riding the bus. But there were some very cute and cool older boys who sat at the back of the bus. And one day they invited me to join them. And I just thought, you know, the fate of my middle school existence was going to change forever because I got to sit in the back of the bus with these boys. I had this, you know, major crush on them, but one day, middle of the school year, the bus was mostly empty for some reason, and I was sitting in the back with them, and out of nowhere, they asked me if I had ever played a game called Fire Drill, and before I really could comprehend what they were asking me, they were saying 1, 2, 3, and on 3, one of them shoved me down while the other did some other things. I'll spare you some of the details, but they laid their hands on me, and they assaulted me. And the most difficult part about that, they let me off the bus, and I remember wondering, where was the bus driver? Why didn't he see what happened? But again, the most difficult part was really the emotional aftermath, because I can remember very specifically sitting on the driveway in my parents' house thinking that what happened was my fault, because I liked them. I had crushes on them. I thought they were cool. And so shame really began to invade my soul that day. that feeling that what happened was my fault, that I wasn't good enough, that I somehow invited this. And really, to make a long story short, I buried that experience for over a decade. It resulted in some other very unhealthy relationships, some residual impacts of that shame. It wasn't until I was in my mid-20s, and I was married to my husband, Kevin, my Kevin. We were about to have our first baby, and God finally began helping me talk about it.
So much I want to ask you about that. Here's a quote from your book. You said, shame encompasses such a wide range of emotions, and it can be difficult to define. Perhaps the simplest way to understand it is to think back on a moment when you experienced it. You may have felt embarrassment, discomfort, or self-consciousness. Shame can also express itself in a much weightier emotion, such as when we feel humiliated, inadequate, or injured. So, Aubrey, I mean, you've thought about this extensively. Why is it so difficult for us to identify shame in our lives? I mean, we feel these things, embarrassment, discomfort, and we react to those and feel wrong when really we don't see that the enemy is trying to tell us we are wrong. I mean, you know what I mean? It's so hard to get our hands around that thing so we can reject it.
Oh, it's so hard. I think another difficulty with shame is that we live under it, like you're saying, without even realizing it, because we've just been conditioned by culture or by life experience or whatever to feel like it's normal, to feel like you're not good enough or you made a mistake or, you know, in whole or in part, you're not enough. But I mean, I think what you're saying is the truth, that Satan uses toxic shame as a weapon to imprison us and to condemn us and to keep us from knowing who we are in Christ and the freedom that we have in him. It's so invasive. I mean, it is just, it's everywhere.
That was so interesting, too. You said that shame can even operate amidst the pressure in our Christian culture to be above reproach all of the time. And you touched on this a bit, and I see this a lot in my own travels, that if you're raised to believe that's it, you have to be above reproach all the time. I mean, there's a lofty goal in that. I mean, but that's a whole other show about grace and living in response to God's love. But if you have the constant pressure to always do it right and be right, I can see over time you become vanilla, where you don't even know what you like. You don't know what your tastes are. You don't know what intricacies make you you, and for different reasons. And I had the same thing with me, Aubrey, where it's like I didn't know what my tastes were. I didn't even know what I liked because I was so pushed down by shame. I want you to speak to that whole idea, how shame can diminish even your tastes and your sense of who you are, what you even like.
Isn't that funny that, you know, we believe because we have shame that because we're, I don't know, imperfect, or because we have some flaws, that means we're inadequate, or that means we're spiritually immature, or we have a lack of faith. And so then you start, you know, anything you start to believe or like or want, or you have desires, I mean, everything, you just start to question, who am I and what do I believe and what's okay and what's not okay. Shame can just be so overwhelming. I'm telling you, I can remember one time being asked if I liked a store. I mean, it was a very simple store, like, you know, maybe a Target or a TJ Maxx or something. And I was so overwhelmed with my shame identity that I can remember just not knowing even how to answer that question. Do I like the store? Don't I like the store? Shame had become so much of my identity that I just didn't even know who I was anymore. I didn't know what my opinions were anymore. And so I think a lot of the work of overcoming shame is knowing who we are in Christ, knowing that he has built us in certain ways, in very specific ways, and being willing to begin, you know, working towards those and naming those and finding those and claiming those for ourselves.
You know, after walking with the Lord for a long time, I finally am old enough to know, and I won't tell you how old I am. But anyway, truly though, finally at peace with my limits. But I think this isn't because I know that God's grace abounds in my weakness, and my limits are an opportunity and a format for God to show his unlimited power in my life. But in years past, and I know this in working with young women, that they hate their limits. They get angry about their limits because there's shame attached to their limits, but there really isn't. I mean, in the kingdom dynamic, Jesus says, you know, it's in your weakness I'm going to show myself strong. But if we believe our limits are bad, we're going to react to those limits as if that's an object of shame or a point of shame too, right?
Yeah, I think that's exactly what you said, that, you know, when we're weak, God is strong. And really, you know, shame tries to make us feel disqualified, anything we're facing, right? Whether we're a leader, whether we're just being a friend or going on a date or the type of spouse we are or parents or even child of God, shame makes us feel like we're disqualified or we're unfit to be used by God, even like you're saying, because of our limits. But the truth is, like you're saying, that the grace of God is sufficient, not in spite of our weakness, not in spite of our shame, not in spite of our limits, but smack dab in the middle of them. That's where the power is.
So good.
I think, you know, even if we believe we're insufficient, and let's be honest, in some circumstances, we are probably insufficient, but it doesn't matter, because when we're in Jesus, he is more than sufficient. He is the one who qualifies us.
Such good news. This was another interesting angle. You wrote that sometimes we actually shame ourselves because we're afraid of becoming prideful. I want you to talk about, Aubrey, why that approach actually doesn't work.
I mean, it's such a vicious cycle, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We end up shaming ourselves, just like you said, because we think we're prideful. And so it's just this vicious cycle. It's like a shame catch 22. We can't ever be free of it. And we kind of do it in the name of, oh, we're humble, we're being good Christians, we're not good enough. But again, we're just kind of solidifying that shame voice over and over and over again in our minds.
Because the answer to becoming prideful is to humble ourselves under the hand of Almighty God, not to diminish ourselves and agree with the enemy about who we are, you know. In the book, you tell the time about you attended a church planning conference in New York with your hubby. And I, you know, this was so interesting as I was reading the context of that story, because this is so often how it happens, where our stuff gets surfaced and we feel like there's an infection. You know what I mean? Like, and it's so uncomfortable because we feel like our stuff is at the surface, and then God allows something to happen for it to blow up. And really, he's not trying to expose us, but he wants to expose the lie so we can get free. But it feels like a setup. And this probably felt like that to you, but you went to this conference, church planning conference, with your hubby, already feeling kind of raw. And you said there was a speaker there, and you didn't name his name, but he had sort of an attitude towards women, and you were ready, armed ready for his attitude, but something twisted in that, something changed the direction, and it stirred you up even more, but God used it. Speak about that story, if you would.
You know, God is so kind to us. I write about this in Chapter 3 in Overcomer. We were attending a church planting conference in New York City, and I had kind of heard about this speaker and knew he didn't have the best reputation with women, I'll just say that. And so I went there, you know, my arms were crossed, and I was ready to kind of throw mental tomatoes at him. But he began talking about taking his daughters out on daddy-daughter dates. And it just began to trigger in me, I mean, out of nowhere, these old shame wounds. And I just began to cry in the middle of the conference. And this was a very intimate setting. So this was not, you know,
you were one of the few women.
You were
one of the few women the other thing too is he apologized for some of the remarks he'd made. He brought his wife up. So that whole, you know, tomato flinging mental exercise came to nothing because he's saying, I was actually wrong about some of this, and it brought your wall down. Okay, take it from there.
Yeah, it was so powerful. Well, I, you know, I'm crying, and it is not a pretty cry. It is an ugly cry. I get up and I walk out of the church because I'm causing a scene in this conference. And Kevin really had no choice but to follow me out. He's so dumbfounded, poor guy. And we sat outside of the church, and I said, Kevin, I have to tell you something. And for the very first time in my entire life, this is over a decade later, I began talking about that abuse I experienced on the bus. And then I began talking about a more shameful experience that happened in the years that follow, things I write about in Overcomer Chapter 4. But I will never forget Kevin's response to me. I sat there with him, and he was quiet for a little while, kind of taking everything in. But then he just asked if he could pray for me. And his prayer, I'll never forget it. It was so simple, and yet it was so powerful. He literally just started praying truths over me. He said, Jesus, you are love. You love Aubrey. I love Aubrey, but she is haunted by shame. She needs to surrender her shame to you because you want to set her free. And I am telling you, it is exactly what that 13-year-old girl in me on the bus needed to hear and begin believing. It was such a powerful moment, the way that God turned that whole thing around.
So interesting. I think we both got ourselves a couple of good Kevins, because I had a similar experience with Kevin, just the way he prayed for me in a moment of just utter, you know, soul sadness. But you need that, and we're so both so blessed to have it. When we come back, I'm going to have Aubrey go back to that time and speak to that little girl getting off the bus and wondering, what would she tell that little girl? And maybe you're that little girl, that young guy. You're an adult listening now, but you've walked through some things and you feel stuck back in that place of disappointment and heartbreak and misunderstanding. You don't have to live with shame anymore. There's ways to deal with it. Talking with Aubrey Sampson, more with her when we get back.
Your love is like a mighty fire deep inside my bones. I feel like I could climb a thousand mountains all at once. And I never have to wonder if somebody cares for me. I love the maker, and the maker loves me.
You know, I don't think we even realize how huge a part shame plays in our lives. I feel like if we pulled the covers back, we would all see shame hiding in the nooks and crannies of our lives, impacting our perspective, what we tell ourselves, the story we tell ourselves, even the story we think as far as how people are perceiving us. Shame tells us that we are wrong. And I'm talking to Aubrey Sampson. She's written a book called Overcomer. Subtitle is Breaking Down the Walls of Shame and Rebuilding Your Soul. We've got three copies to get into your hands today. If you want to call in and chime in, maybe you've got questions, Aubrey and I would love to stand with you and pray with you. If you need to call anonymously, that's okay too. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. I want you just to imagine what would happen if you start to identify shame for what it is in your life and start to disagree with it. Aubrey and I are going to get into that. That's part of her book in a little bit here. But where that message comes and you shut it down to say, that may feel true, but it is not true, because this is what the Bible says is true about me. Yeah. And Aubrey opened the show with a story that she describes in the book about something, an incident that happened at the hands of some teenage boys on the bus that was so traumatic. And I asked you, Aubrey, to be thinking about this. And again, you also write this in the book. But I want you to go back to that little girl getting off the bus, because I'm remembering in the story, you're getting off the bus and you know your mom's in the house with your little sister. And so you don't want to bother her with that story, but you are so impacted. And so you don't bother her with the story. But if you could stop her on the sidewalk, grab her little face, what would you say to her?
You know, which by the way, my poor mom and dad, I know they wish I would have told them what happened the day that it did, but I just, again, I believe the lie of shame that I can't talk about what happened. You know, if I could go back in time and grab that little girl by the hand, I would, first of all, lead her into my mom and dad's house, like I just said. I would encourage her not to keep this a secret. I would tell her it's going to be okay. I would tell her and remind her over and over again that she is made in the image of God and this was not her fault. And most importantly, that this one incident does not have to define her. Mm-hmm. I would remind her that God always turns our ashes into beauty over and over again. And like my theme verse, I would remind her that those who look to him are never covered in shame, because he transforms our shame into radiance. And I have done that work. So, you know, it's taken me a lot of years, but I have grieved for that little girl in me and reminded her of those things that she needed to hear so long ago.
Good, good word. You talk about in the book some first steps for kicking shame out the door. Share your story, sever unhealthy connections, seek help, and disagree with shame. Talk about just the power of sharing your story and how that is a step in the direction of kicking, giving shame the boot.
Yeah, you know, the word shame is actually derived from the phrase to cover. As in Adam and Eve, you know, they had their first experience of sin and the residual shame. And what do? They covered themselves in fig leaves and they hid from God, right? Mm-hmm. And over again, shame just loves to keep us hidden. Shame breathes in that secret place. It loves to isolate us. And so I think one of the most powerful things that we can do to overcome shame is to begin to share our shame stories with safe people. You know, you don't have to go talking about trauma in your life or just your feelings of not enoughness with every single person you meet. But if you have some safe people in your life, like I had Kevin, or maybe you have a dear friend or a counselor or a pastor, if you can begin talking to a loved one about the shame that you may have been hiding, it is such a powerful step towards experiencing God's kindness and towards fighting back, because shame cannot exist in the light.
Shame cannot exist in the light. Okay, how about sever unhealthy connections?
Yeah, I think this is a really powerful one. I just talked to a woman last week who told me that she went through her old journals and old photos, things that were keeping her connected to some really shameful memories in the past, and she actually took them out to the garbage cans, and she watched the dump truck take them away, and she said it was very difficult, but such a freeing thing for her. I think this is important because, you know, actions speak louder than words. And so if there are unhealthy connections in your life, whether it is to a person, maybe someone on Facebook, maybe you have some tokens you're holding on to from old relationships, it is time to throw those things away. Say a physical goodbye to the shame in your past in order to birth new life in the present. Mm. You know, I think to hang on to those things is really, sometimes we hang on to them because we think they're important or they tell the story of us. But honestly, it is a powerful statement to refuse to let shame take up any space in your life.
Really good. Okay, how do you know the third step to giving shame the boot is to seek help? How do you know if you're at a point where you just need to process it with someone? And by the way, there's no shame in seeing a counselor whatsoever. Mm-hmm. That in itself, there's a stigma attached to it. It's sometimes the wisest, healthiest thing you can do. But how does a person know if they need some help to sort through?
You know, I think probably if you have been spending years wrestling with shame and just have not experienced any real change, if your relationships haven't improved, if your understanding of who you are in Christ hasn't improved, if, again, there's still that little boy or that little girl in you that, you know, feels inadequate or feels like they're weak or feels like they're wrong, like you were saying before, now is the time to go see a Christian counselor. It's one of the most powerful things to find a good professional who can help really recover the parts of yourself that listening to shame for years have stolen. And again, there's no shame in seeing a counselor, seeing a professional Christian therapist. You are worth doing it. So I would say, you know, go for it.
What kind of impact does shame have on relationships if it's left undealt with?
Oh, man. I think, you know, I can only speak for Kevin and I, but I know we did not love each other as well as we could have because I was unwilling to really be emotionally intimate with him about the things in my past. And so while we had a healthy relationship and a fine relationship, it wasn't until I began to talk about the shame in my life and he began to talk about the shame in his life, because men experience shame as often as women do, our emotional intimacy grew, our physical intimacy grew because of that, and our relationship really has more joy now than it ever has.
Hmm. So this is why it's worth, if you think that the same thing keeps coming up and up again for you, maybe it's worth seeking help. Sever unhealthy connections. Ask God to give you opportunities to share your story. The fourth step that Aubrey offers is disagree with shame. We're going to talk about how to do that when we come back. Got a couple more copies, I believe, of Aubrey's book, Overcomer, to get into your hands. Here's the number, 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Put that on your phone on speed dial under Live the Promise. You can call anytime, anywhere. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll talk more with Aubrey Sampson in a minute. Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Aubrey Sampson today. Title of her book is Overcomer, Breaking Down the Walls of Shame and Rebuilding Your Soul. In fact, I want to kind of bring this topic up again and again on Live the Promise in the days ahead, because I think we all deal with it to some degree. So many live with a low level of misery. Some live with a significant level of misery that can all be traced back and pointed to shame. And there's something we can do about shame. In fact, Aubrey shares these four steps that have really worked for her. Share your story. Sever unhealthy connections. Seek help. We addressed those before the break. And this fourth one, disagree with the shame. I want you to unpack that one, Aubrey, if you would.
You know, Satan uses shame as a weapon really to demoralize us and, again, just to convince us that we aren't good enough. And so, you know, whenever shame tries to condemn me, I have just started condemning it right back by disagreeing with it and, you know, using the word of God, because the word of God is more powerful than our shame. And so, honestly, I will do this out loud. I'm not saying everyone has to. You might think I'm a crazy person if you see me do this. But, you know, if shame says something to me like I do not belong, I will literally say, you know what? I disagree with that in the name of Jesus, because Jesus says I am the apple of his eye. He has called me by name. If shame says I am nothing special, I disagree with that, because Ephesians 1 says before I was born, God chose me to be his. If shame says I am a mistake, I disagree with that, because Psalm 139 says he has created me with power and with wonder. In chapter 3 of Overcomer, I have an entire chart of verses that you can use to fight back against shame, because, again, I just think God's word is so powerful. When shame starts accusing you, you can really be prepared with these scriptural truths and fight back against it.
And I'll pick up where Aubrey left off, because these are so good. This is from page 65 of Overcomer. If shame says that I am a mistake, I'm not good enough, you would say, I disagree, because the scripture says he's created me with power and wonder. That is true no matter how life changes me. If shame says I miss the mark, I disagree, because his power is made perfect in my weakness. That's what scripture says. And in his name, I can own my imperfections and even grow in maturity in him. Imperfection does not equal inadequacy. Do you hear that? Imperfection does not equal inadequacy. We could do this all day. The anonymous caller, Matt, I'm not sure what line that is, but I want to take that anonymous call. Do you know? Not ready yet? Okay, let's take Jennifer from Big Lake. Jennifer, you're on the air. Thanks for calling in today.
Hi.
How are you today?
It's been a rough day. And I heard your topic, and actually I heard it a few weeks ago when you had it on, and that is the first time in 44 years that I realized what my whole root problem was. And I just really appreciate you guys, and I thank you, because I'm 44 years old, and I finally figured out why I'm in so much pain all the time, and I don't know where to start with this. And it started in first grade when I got held back in school. And I think that ever since first grade, I have always felt ashamed, stupid, just never felt right. And it's affected me throughout my entire life with every single relationship and every decision I've ever made.
You know something, Jennifer? I want you free from it, too. I just want to say that the devil sees your potential long before you ever do. And who knows why God allowed you to be held back, what he was protecting you from. But you can see how the enemy would leverage that situation against you again and again and again to keep you down. And love to hear what Aubrey has to say. I want you to know we're going to get you a copy of Aubrey's book, Overcomer. But go ahead, Aubrey. Speak to Jennifer.
Jennifer, first of all, you are courageous and you are brave for saying these things out loud. So thank you for that. I think so many women are going to be empowered and blessed by the fact that you just called in and said that. You're making me cry. But I think Susie's right. Satan knows the woman that you can be for Christ. And so he is trying to get you down. Can we pray for you?
Yes.
Okay. So, God, I lift Jennifer to you. I am in awe of her courage. I am in awe of who you have created her to be. And I don't know why she was held back in first grade, but those are lies. Those are lies she is listening to, that she is not enough, that she is stupid. So would you remind her, God, in such tender, precious ways that you give her value. You have called her enough. You have called her beautiful. You have called her intelligent. You have called her yours. Do not let shame win. God, may she knows who she is in you, but also who you are in her. You are her shame remover. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Jennifer, listen, I'm going to read an excerpt from Aubrey's book. This is Aubrey talking, but I feel like you will so relate to this. She said, Satan uses shame as a weapon to demoralize us. And for years, I agreed with his accusations of constantly not being enough. But she said, as she said a few minutes ago, now, whenever shame creeps back in, trying its best to condemn me, I condemn it right back by disagreeing with it aloud. And I do the same thing, Aubrey. And I don't care if people think I'm a crazy person.
Right. Who cares?
That's right. She says, if I have those shame-filled thoughts, I will stop and actually say something like this. I don't agree with that in the name of Jesus, because Jesus says I'm enough in him. The Bible says faith comes from hearing, Jennifer. And I think when your ears hear your mouth say what is true, the enemy cannot handle it. So I say starting today, as soon as you hang up, you start to do this. You condemn that thing right back and say, I am alive in Christ. He's made me for a grand purpose. I'm enough in him, and he's more than enough for me. And start to let your ears hear what your mouth is saying in truth, and it will start to heal your heart. I'm telling you, that was the game changer for me when I started to rise up and be done with this stuff. So God bless you, dear sister. Thanks for calling.
Okay, thank you.
This is the thing, Jennifer. I mean, Aubrey, I'm just telling you, you know, the theme at times on Live the Promise is it does take some grit, I think, to fight against that enemy. I mean, we have a God who fights for us. But we can't just cover our heads and hope it all goes away. There's times where we have to rise up and say, enough already. But then you realize you have authority and you've got power on your side, don't you?
You absolutely do. I mean, you know, I think that's the thing about shame is that we know in our heads it's been defeated in Christ, but the remains are still there. I talk about shame like it can be like a dead bee. You know, it still has a sting even though it's dead. Mm-hmm. And I think true victory over shame is just continuing to fight against it, even if it's every single day. But we do it, like you said, under the authority of Jesus, who has already claimed victory over it. We can overcome because he has overcome.
Indeed. Well, in the book, you share stories from different women who've identified shame in their own lives for different reasons. And Diana shared the story about a time when she wore a dress to church, and she described it as appropriate and modest, but still this older man with a wedding ring struck up a conversation with her. He proceeded to touch the small of her back a couple times during the conversation, and she felt instant shame, but she'd done nothing wrong. And she was trying to process this, going, was this dress okay? But she realized it was okay, but she was trying to sort through these feelings around the incident. I thought what she wrote was so interesting, and I would love for you to speak to it. She wrote, there's a legitimate shame that you feel when you do something wrong, but then there's a confusing shame when you feel that when something, I'm going to say that again, there's a legitimate shame you feel when you do something wrong, but then there's the confusing shame you feel when something wrong is done to you. And I had no idea how to process that shame. That's a tough one to sort through, because you feel like it's been done to you, but you can't sort through that it was done to you. You know what I'm saying? So I want you to speak to that.
Yeah, that secondhand shame, that's a whole other piece of shame that, you know, we sometimes, you know, we only think about the shame that feels like it's our fault, we're the mistake, we're not good enough. But sometimes there is that secondhand shame when a married man puts his hand on the small of your back and you feel like, wait a second, what just happened here? Or you have an abuser in your life, you have a shamer in your life. And that's a whole other type of shame to begin dealing with. I love Diana's story because I think so many women and men can relate to that unwanted shame that someone else puts on us. And it was important for me to give, you know, other women like Diana a place to share their stories because readers can relate to those things.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so you have some lies that you unpack about shame that we can take a few of these. You just might have to come back another time, Aubrey, because I know we'll have more to talk about. I'm sure we're not going to get to all the content I pulled out of this book here, but I'm going to read the lies in a row, and we'll just get to as many of them as we can. But here they are. I will have more value if I am another, if I'm someone else. I cannot experience freedom from shame. My past is unsalvageable. I have to fight shame alone. I'm not good enough to be used by God. Shame is experienced only in traumatic situations, and the goal of overcoming shame is never to encounter it again. So let's try this first one. I will have more value if I am other. And you say the overcoming truth is I'm created in God's image with exceeding worth. But talk about that lie when it feels true. What does that look like?
You know, the lie of otherhood, I talk a lot about that in chapter 2 of Overcomer, that, you know, often we just, whether it's body image, whether it's beauty image, whether it's just feeling like, oh, we need to be like someone else, we're not enough the way we are. We kind of touched on this a little bit earlier in the hour, but that's sort of the idol of otherhood, that we worship at the feet of perfection, right? We want to be something other than who God created us to be. If we finally can achieve this certain look or this certain body or this certain status, then we'll have arrived, then we'll be okay. But that's obviously a lie of shame. And the truth is that all of us, we are not made in the image on the screen. We are not made in the image of social media. We are made in the image of God. We are Imago Dei. And because of that and that alone, we have exceeding worth.
I love this. You said, it's not the most natural thing in the world to sport a cheesy grin and be like, I feel super ashamed of my appearance right now, but I can handle it because God made me. Yay! I love the honesty of that, because that will sound cliche if that's what we're trying to do, but you're talking about a deeper truth about identifying in a foundational place with our identity in Christ. So say more about that.
Well, you have to learn to laugh, too. I mean, that's the other thing, is that the beauty industry sells us this lie that, you know, one type of body, one homogenous body image is the model of perfection for all of us. And if we don't laugh, we'll just be overtaken by it, right? It's just silly that we have to live up to this unachievable image of perfection. But yes, anyway, I think, like you're saying, learning our roots, learning who God created us to be, that you are an image bearer of Christ. You are not some man or woman just sort of randomly walking around the earth. You, with your specific body type and skin color and facial features and passions and gifts, you are a unique and reflection image of God, and we're designed to carry his image to the world. And I think, if, you know, sometimes we have to tell ourselves that over and over and over again, but knowing who we are in Christ, that foundational understanding changes everything.
You know, when you think about it, Aubrey, when we meet guys and gals who are comfortable in their own skin, where they truly just love who God made them to be, I'm like, I'd love to know your story and how you got there. But when you meet people like that, they're the best looking people around, even if they don't match the people on the screen. You know what I'm saying? Because you can have...
Isn't that funny?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, these model good looks, and they look like mannequins if there's nothing going on the inside. You know, they're like shells of people because all of their energy has gone to this surface skin deep beauty. But people who have content in their character and joy in their eyes and a heart to listen to your story, you can't get enough of them. I mean, and I know that's what Jesus was like, was just so at peace with who he was, enough where he could care about other people. That's really the person God has called us to be, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, it's more than just confidence. It's really, you know, seeing Jesus shine through us. It's so attractive. And you're right, that's the type of people that you want to be around. That's the kind of person that you want to be.
Mm-hmm. Well, we need to take our last break. When we come back, we're going to answer this anonymous caller's question. Is there a difference between shame that men carry versus shame that women carry? It's a great question. Aubrey Sampson will answer that question when we come back. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and I'm talking to Aubrey Sampson. She wrote a book titled Overcomer, Breaking Down the Walls of Shame and Rebuilding Your Soul. And you're going to notice in the days ahead, I'm going to revisit this topic, shame, a handful more times. Just, I'm so intrigued by it in realizing we're all impacted by shame in different ways, and it shows up in our lives in different ways, but it impacts our relationships. It impacts our choices even. And so often we self-sabotage, we isolate, we pull back because shame tells us to, compels us to. And shame, Aubrey's written this great book on shame. I read this excerpt before the break, but I've got to share it again because I think it may be for you, especially if you just tuned in. Listen to this. This is what Aubrey writes. Satan uses shame as a weapon to demoralize us. And for years, I agreed with his accusations of not being enough. Now, whenever shame creeps back in, trying its best to condemn me, I condemn it right back by disagreeing with it aloud. If I have those shame-filled thoughts, I will stop and actually say something like this. I don't agree with that in the name of Jesus, because Jesus says that I'm enough in him. And I dare you to do that. And I don't care if people think you're a crazy person. Aubrey does it. I do it. And I'm telling you, that's when I started to feel the truth in my soul, when my ears heard my mouth say what was true. And as I mentioned, Aubrey, before the break, there was an anonymous caller checking in from Fargo, said, is there a difference between shame that men carry versus a shame that women carry? What say you?
You know, Dr. Brené Brown, she's the leading expert on shame right now. She tells a joke, although I think it's probably a pretty serious joke, that the main trigger of shame for women is body image, but the main trigger of shame for men is women. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I don't know if the men out there would agree, but I think that's probably true in some ways, that when the women in your life perceive you as weak, or you feel like they perceive you as weak, that can bring about all kinds of shame for men. And Susie, you can speak to this being a mom of three boys, but my three boys, they're young and they're already beginning to size each other up, you know, even athletically or academically, or you know, my oldest son even compares his video game ability to his other friends. Mm-hmm. And even at a young age, these boys can begin to feel like they're lacking. I think at the end of the day, though, shame goes back to that feeling of, in whole or in part, I am not enough.
And truly, you can see what a motivator that is. If that starts to feel true to the point that it gets in your soul, you can miss the epitome of the calling of God on your life. I mean, I do. One of my passions, the things that just compels me to get up every day and do the things that I do, is the thought that there are going to be Christians who face Jesus, who squandered their lives because of their issues, that they didn't ever deal with their fears and their stuff. So they lived a whole life in reaction to their stuff versus in response to his promises. I mean, that is what gets me up every day. And I want so much for people who are feeling like they're not enough to stop and wrestle that thing to the ground. Don't just live with this low-lying level of misery. In fact, this goes to the second shame lie that you address, is that this is the lie that I cannot, like, it's not possible to experience freedom from shame. And you say the overcomer truth is that God is actually able to evict shame from my life. What would your life look like if you start to identify shame and then you evicted it? I want you to speak to that, if you would, Aubrey.
Isn't that a powerful thought, that shame tries to convince us that God cannot set us free from shame? The truth is, he can. Mm. I talk about in my book in chapter 3 how in the form of Jesus Christ, God stood in the same room as your shame. He grabbed it by its scrawny little neck and slammed the door.
Come
behind
on,
it.
Somebody.
Slammed the door behind it. That's right. You know, honestly, if it weren't for God having invaded my life that day at that church planting conference in New York City, and finally helping me to begin talking about my shame and setting me free, I think I would still be living in such misery, in such silence, and shame would really have just very deep roots in my life. But the fact is that God is more powerful than our shame. He can give us everything we need to be restored from it, to be set free from it. And when we live in that freedom from shame, like you're saying, Susie, that's when we can live up to the potential God has for us. We can do amazing things for him, you know, whether in ministry or at work or at home. We can just live in freedom. It's such a powerful truth that so many Christians miss out on because they let shame win.
You know, I feel really led to address this, and I know you do it in the book too. I'm feeling a strong nudge. I don't know if it's for somebody specifically that's listening today, but when something happens to you, in the sexual abuse, for example, I've walked through that same thing, and similar story as yours, and you can make choices out of the shame, because there's such confusion when shame, when something happens to you, and then you can make choices out of that place that are shame worthy, and that's where the enemy has you. And I'm thinking maybe somebody listening today, guy or gal, where maybe something happened to you, but in response to that, you made worse choices, you made reciprocal choices, and that's where the enemy is attacking you. And Aubrey, you address that as well in the book, that the Jesus' blood covers all of it. And the enemy wants us to, you know, bait us however we can to say, you've got yourself into this mess. There is no way now out because you're responsible. So speak to that if you would.
You know, statistics say that 1 in 4 women have been victims of some type of abuse or even attempted assault, and statistics for men are 1 in 7, and that's just in America. I'm sure globally the statistics are so much higher than that. But I know for me, because of that shame I experienced on the bus at just the, you know, young age of 13, I just made really unhealthy choices out of it because I believed, again, like I wasn't enough and had really unhealthy relationships. And then, like you said, I was abused by an older boss when I was 17 years old. I write about that in chapter 4 in Overcomer. But I think that really that was one of the big wounds of my life. And being able to finally talk to a Christian therapist about that, being able to finally grieve for that little boy or that little girl that's in you, that or the teenager that's in you, or the 20-something that's in you that has been making choices out of that shame because of something that's you know, been done to you, being able to intentionally grieve that what happened to you, that can, you know, that can go a long way towards finding freedom in Christ.
And that goes to the next shame lie, that my past is unsalvageable. You can sure see how the enemy can paint you in a corner to say, there's no changing it. There's no changing the wretched choices you made out of that shame. You're wrong. You've done wrong. End of story. But that's not the end of the story. The overcomer truth is that God helps me release the shame of my past. Your past is not unsalvageable. You got to hear that today. Aubrey, speak to that.
You know, I love the book of Isaiah, and one of my favorite verses, thinking especially about the shame in our past, is the prophet Isaiah is describing God's faithfulness to destroy our shame, and he says, do not be afraid, you will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth, and you will remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. And I think, you know, our roads may look different when it comes to the shame in our past, but our past does not have to control us, because God is faithful to restore even the most broken places in your past. You know, I say this a lot, but there are times in life we will always have shame. That's just life. But when we are in Jesus and when we know the truth, shame no longer has us, no matter how ugly our past has been.
Amen. All right. Shame's lie is I have to fight this shame alone, but the overcomer truth is with the help of my community, I can courageously overcome. What say you?
You know, that goes back to that idea that shame wants to keep us isolated. Shame breathes in silence. And so if we can be part of a community, again, a safe community where you feel like the people are trustworthy, a small group, some type of Christian community, some type of recovery group, and begin sharing your shame stories with them, whether they're these big traumatic stories or simply stories of, man, I had a really bad day today. I feel ashamed because of how I responded to one of my kids. If we can begin talking about those things with each other in community, we just give each other the courage again and again to overcome shame. I really believe that shame is overcome more powerfully when we do it together.
Mm. Well, we just have a moment before we pray, so we're not going to get to all these lies. I wish we could, because they're so important. But I think this one is important to understand, too. Shame is, the lie is that shame is only experienced in traumatic situations. So somebody listening saying, well, I've never been beat up. I've never been abused. So maybe this doesn't apply to me, but I can honestly say, if I'm honest, that my soul feels diminished constantly. So speak to that person.
You know, 80% of people say that they live with that feeling of, I just don't feel good about myself. And so, again, maybe you haven't had a traumatic situation, but we all feel shame, right? Like we're at the gym, or I have a girlfriend, I just talked to her recently. She felt ashamed at the dentist's office because she had three cavities. And it sounds funny, but that's where shame is. It's in those kind of small, mundane, daily places. And so, again, I think the most powerful thing about God is that he can use even those small, mundane experiences of shame to reveal his grace to us. If we're willing to acknowledge, all right, I'm feeling shame again, God, can you help me? He can really transform those moments into opportunities to experience his grace.
And as we get ready to pray, I just feel like I need to say this last one. The goal of overcoming shame is to never encounter it again. That's the lie. But the truth is that victory from shame is in the willingness to continue to fight against it. Identify it. I think we get quicker to identify it, to put it under our feet. Aubrey, such a good conversation. As we wrap up, would you pray for that person listening today who's just now realizing, I've been living with shame and I don't want to anymore?
God, we pray for the man or the woman who is listening and is identifying for the very first time how much of their lives have been overshadowed by shame. Would you tenderly, tangibly, powerfully set them free in the name of Jesus? Would you remind them, God, that they fight shame underneath the banner of the King of Kings who has already claimed victory over it? Would they claim their victory that they have in you, Jesus? Thank you for being so good to us and for overcoming our shame. Amen.
Amen. Aubrey, I pray you'll come back and join us again sometime. Great conversation today.
Thanks so much, Susie, for having me.
Loved it. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Remember to be praying about what you're going to do for the great giveaway. What is that, you ask? What's the best thing you can do with $15? Go on a mini mission trip. Do a random act of kindness. Come back on December 17th. We're going to devote the whole show to hearing your stories and give away all kinds of fun goodies. We want to mobilize thousands of people to engage in random acts of kindness. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who will keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day. Thanks for listening.